So do turn to Genesis chapter 40 if you've turned away from it. Now some of our students, I'm not sure there's any amongst us this morning who wanted to join us, they've been taking exams recently. I trust we've been praying for them. I think they're nearly over now, perhaps completely over now, certainly in the next week or so. But it's been a long haul for them. Some of them have been taking exams for the last couple of months. And the courses have lasted 2 years or more. They've been interrupted by COVID, but they're nearly there now. But of course, what comes next is going to be A-levels or university, and it all kind of starts again. And for some professions, that kind of training just seems to go on and on and on. If you're training to be a doctor or a vet, for example, you've got several more years ahead of you. And that's, I think, particularly challenging in today's culture, where it's getting harder to commit to something that takes so long. Our culture just increasingly wants things right now. We just don't want to wait anymore. So if you've got something out of the freezer, for example, that says 8 minutes in the microwave or 30 minutes in the oven, I think most of us are going to use the microwave. Or if you can get a new car now using a bank loan, or in 5 years' time through a bit of hard saving, most of us are going to head for the bank. Now, I mentioned last week that we got a dog, and I also at the same time received this book called How to Train Your Dog, and I just haven't got around to reading it. No wonder she doesn't do anything I tell her. Training is hard work. Investing for the long term just doesn't come naturally to most of us. Well, being a Christian, following Jesus, is investing for the long term. And I don't just mean here kind of getting through this kind of sacrificial life while we wait for heaven, though of course it does include that. I also mean being willing to go through tough times, which God so often uses to develop and to kind of mould us into his likeness. Times when we feel like we're in darkness, with no kind of apparent light at the end of the tunnel. Times when we're struggling with circumstances that just maybe seem so unfair, maybe they are actually unjust. When we go through things that nobody else seems to be going through right now. I know that some of you can relate to this. Perhaps even in your current paths. And I want to encourage you this morning in the midst of those struggles. Because here's what one Bible writer, what have I done with that? Oh, there it goes. One Bible writer says to a group of Christians. This is from the book of Hebrews. If you can't read that, don't worry, I'm going to read it to you. It says, we have all had human fathers, could have read this last week on Father's Day, human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for that. Now, I recognise, of course, that might not be true, all of us, but I trust it was for them at that time. Then it says, how much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. It recognises that discipline is hard. It's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Our Father in heaven loves us so much that he allows us to go through these things that are not our fault. Illness, disease, rejection, injustice. And he allows us to go through these things because he's training us. And it says that training, that perhaps some of you are undergoing right now, perhaps we're all going through it in various different ways, that training will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. Now, I appreciate righteousness and peace. They might not sound that exciting to some of you, but they are the things that last forever. They are the vital things that we all need, things that please God, lives that are in tune with the one who made us. That is what we should all desire, and that is what comes through this training, this discipline that God allows us to go through. Now, I appreciate that's quite a long kind of introduction, but it should help us as we try to understand what's going on in the life of Joseph in this particular chapter. And I pray that God will teach us as we read, as we go through this chapter this morning, that we'll be encouraged in our own unique situations. No one is going to be exactly the same as individuals, but of course as a church in the path that we're going through right now. And I pray that our resolve to follow Jesus as a result will be strengthened through his word. Now, the first thing I want us to recognize is this, that God's plans for us may seem slow and confusing. They may seem slow and confusing, but they are good plans, even if we can't understand that right now. There are various references in our passage to time here. As I say, it's helpful to have it in front of us so that we can just, well, partly just check that what I'm telling you is true. But follow it for ourselves, perhaps for future reference. Verse 1 here says, some time later. That's how the chapter begins. So it refers to time there in verse 1. And then you get to verse 4, and it says, after these new prisoners, the cupbearer and the baker, after Joseph had been... Hang on, let me read it and check what it actually says. The captain of the guard assigned these prisoners to Joseph and he attended them. And it says, after they'd been in custody for some time, each of these two men had their dreams. So they'd all been in custody for some time before these dreams appeared. And then the other aspect of time that appears in this passage is the 3 days. That are mentioned several different times in respect to the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. And in respect to the fulfillment of those dreams. 3 days, 3 days. 3 days. And then if you just pop into the first verse of the next chapter, I think we're just about allowed to do that. It says, when 2 full years had passed. So aspects of time throughout this passage. And what we need to understand is that God's view of time is different to our own. God created time, whereas we so often feel constrained by time. And we measure things by time. And usually we feel, of course, that we don't have enough of it. Whereas God is above time. Time does not constrain him in the same way that it does for us. Here's a quote from the book of Psalm 90. It says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that's just gone by, like a watch in the night. That's God's perspective of time. 1,000 years are like a day to him. For Joseph, therefore, these 2 years that he is in prison, they were awful. Of course they were awful. And it may have been longer than 2 years. And especially awful, of course, because he didn't know when it was going to end. We can look back on it and know exactly how long it was. But if you're interested, I've worked out, in God's timing, if 1,000 years to God is like one day, 2 years for Joseph was about 3 minutes for God. You can check my maths if you want. And then Psalm 90 goes on, yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass in the morning. We're talking about our lives here, like new grass in the morning. In the morning it springs up new, by the evening it's gone and withered. Even if we live 70, 80, 90 years, it's like new grass in the morning, by the evening it's dry and withered. That's God's perspective on time. And that's the kind of perspective that we need to have on time. Now, I'm not criticizing Joseph here, by the way. His attitude seems to be pretty outstanding in everything in this chapter. We'll pick out some examples of that in just a moment. But he wasn't perfect. Joseph is not the longed-for Messiah that Israel was at that time and continued to be looking forward to. And it's just in verse 14 I want to refer to here, where we get perhaps just a whiff of a complaint from Joseph. I noticed the way that Egbert laughed as he read this, because I think that was really kind of appropriate as we see what Joseph was thinking as he spoke to the cupbearer and said, well, when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this prison. I was forcefully carried off to the land of the Hebrews. Even here I've done nothing wrong or nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Now don't get me wrong, Joseph is a far better man than I am. And there's nothing that he says here that wasn't true. Even the actual Messiah asked his heavenly father, some of you will remember, if there's a way to avoid going to the cross. But Jesus added, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus had done nothing wrong, but he suffered willingly. He gave his life as a choice to be a ransom for many. He chose to die so that we might have life. This is how Peter wrote later on. When they hurled insults at him, at Jesus, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. It struck me as I was reading Genesis chapter 40 for about the fourth time the last week, that the situation at the end of the chapter, I don't know if you noticed this, the situation at the end of the chapter is pretty much exactly the same as it was at the beginning of the chapter. Nothing much actually seems to have changed through this chapter. Joseph is still languishing in prison at the end of the chapter as he was at the beginning. And of course, the whole chapter revolves around this the situation with the cupbearer and the baker. And of course, Joseph was able to give this amazing but correct interpretation of both of their dreams. But I don't know if you noticed, but nothing actually changes as a result. They get this interpretation. Basically, they get told 3 days early. They get kind of advance warning of what was about to happen. But it doesn't change anything that happened. The cupbearer and the baker discovered their fates, but nothing different happened. And you might say, sort of reading it, well, what's the point? What is going on here? I mean, so much of this is true, I think, of our own lives. And I think this is why we're studying this morning. You know, we, I guess, get up in the morning. We go to bed at night. Don't you sometimes think, what difference did that day make? Really? What have I actually achieved? What was the point? Maybe it's only me that thinks that. Maybe some of you think, I'm getting older. I can't do so much as I used to. I'm not perhaps as useful as I used to be. Maybe you're in the workplace and you're thinking, my work just feels so dull and pointless. What is going on here? Of course, I'm not talking about my work, ever. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I take the kids to school in the morning, I go home, I do the housework, I pick the kids up again from school in the evening, I'll probably do the same again tomorrow. Is this God's great plan for my life? Really? Because in this chapter, we get an exciting glimpse of God's power, and we get to see something of his amazing knowledge. So we see something great about God, but there's no real sign of purpose as we read just this chapter on its own. In fact, again, if you read just this chapter on its own, you might kind of think that God was almost playing with people's lives a little bit. And with Joseph as well. You know, gives him a bit of hope that he might get out of prison and nothing happens. You know, he seems to delight in telling the cupbearer and the poor old baker what was about to happen. Gives them 3 days' notice of execution for one of them. Next week, we're going to see that there was a point to what's going on here in chapter 40 as we look into chapter 41, all being well. But for this week, God's plans just seem so slow and confusing. And that is the point. I think that is what we're meant to get out of this. They do seem slow and confusing so much of the time. But in the meantime, and this is the second point I just want to bring out of this passage, in the meantime, while God's plans for us may seem slow and confusing, in the meantime, our faithful service fulfills God's plan. I want us to see that in the life of Joseph this morning and see how it applies to us. Because at the point, at that particular time, I'm pretty sure Joseph couldn't see the point. He couldn't understand what was going on in his life. As far as he's concerned, he'd been made a slave against his will, having been sold by his brothers, just a quick recap of the story, and then he'd been thrown into prison completely unjustly, having been falsely accused of attempted rape. But God was with him. We saw that quite clearly a week or two ago. We saw it very clearly, as I say, in the previous chapter. And because God was with him, Joseph did the things that were right. He was faithful to God because God was with him. He showed love and kindness to others. He may have had these moments of self-pity. We don't know too much about them. But he clearly didn't wallow in them. He used his gifts to help others and to bring glory to God. So let's take a quick look at a few examples of this in our reading. So verse 4, for example, says the captain of the guard, who of course happens to be Potiphar, the one that whose house he was ruling over in the previous chapter, the captain of the guard assigned these two new prisoners to Joseph, and he attended them, it says. He attended them. So he served them. He looked after them. He cared for them. And then in verse 6, it says he saw that the cupbearer and the baker, they were dejected the morning after they'd had these dreams that they didn't understand. And he asked them why they were sad. So he actually took notice of them and he asked them why they were sad. He was interested in other people, even though his circumstances were pretty dire. It would have been very easy for him just to think, well, I'm the one that's going through the trouble here. I don't really care about anybody else and what they're suffering at the moment. But that wasn't the example of Joseph. Now, I remember back in January, some of you, I think, joined me up at Oak Hall Church when we heard the evangelist Rico Tice saying a little bit about how we might reach others in this time, this society, with the good news of Jesus. And one of the points he made was that about a generation ago, or perhaps a bit more, you used to be able to advertise a church service and reasonably expect people to come along. But things have changed now, partly because Christianity and the church are seen with a lot less respect than they used to be seen, but for other reasons as well. Most people who now come along to a church service, I don't know if this is true of some of you perhaps, they come because a friend personally invited them. They come because they have already seen something in that friend who has invited them or got alongside them. They've seen something in that person that reflects Jesus, something that shows that perhaps going to a church service might actually make a difference or make you a better person. They form a trust, a friendship, and then they're more apt to respond to an invitation. That is how it is, much more today, and we see a bit of that here in the example of Joseph. He befriends these fellow prisoners that are with him in prison. He cares for them. He takes time for them. He gets alongside them. And what happens is, when the opportunity comes along, he doesn't know when this opportunity is going to come, but when it comes, he points them to God. Because these two, they both had these dreams that they didn't understand, and they were upset about that. And Joseph could have said, well, he could have ignored them altogether, of course, but he could also have said, well, actually, I'm pretty good with dreams. I've had a little bit of experience of dreams. But he doesn't. He says, do not interpretations belong to God. He wants them to know up front that there is a God, and it's through God's power and strength that he's going to be able to help them. This opportunity to tell them has arisen because of the trust that has been developed in their friendship, perhaps over a significant period of time. So because they trust him, they tell him their dreams. Joseph interprets them. The cupbearer goes first. He gets quite a nice message, one that's encouraging for him. The baker kind of likes the sound of that. But unfortunately, his future isn't quite so bright. Now, Joseph, even at that point, might well have been tempted to make up a better story when he kind of understood what was going on in this dream. But before he told it to the baker, he might well have thought, hang on, I'm not sure I really want to share this one. But he tells the truth. He's full of integrity. He does what is right. In each of these situations, we find that Joseph is displaying the characteristics of the Messiah who was still to come. Joseph was being like Jesus before Jesus came, just as we are called to be like Jesus after he has come and visited this earth. And talking about Jesus, remember how he washed the feet of his disciples, how he said, I've come to serve. I've not come to be served. And then, of course, Jesus knew how people were feeling. Sometimes we sort of look at some of those passages where he understood people's thoughts. And of course he had a bit of a divine intervention there to be able to understand. But it was also because he had that heart that cared for people, that got alongside people in a way that, you know, when we perhaps see people that we know and see how their emotions are clearly different on their faces, we can see, because we know them, that something different is going on in their lives. Jesus, his heart was full of compassion. He was so perfectly others-centered. And of course, he never failed to tell the truth. The rich man, you remember the story about the rich man? He went away sad because Jesus had told him that he couldn't earn his way into heaven. Jesus had been completely upfront and truthful about what he needed to do. And of course, as we look through the whole of the Gospels, we find time and again he upset the Pharisees by pointing out truthfully their hypocrisy. And ultimately they killed him for it. The Gospel, the good news of Jesus, is great news. It's amazing news for those who receive it. But Jesus said it's terrible news for those who reject it. And Jesus preached the gospel. He preached the message to everybody who came, and actually very small numbers relatively accepted it and followed him. And he, Jesus, is the example that we are called to follow. Now, many of us here, as I said, might well only be here because somebody else showed an interest in us. Somebody else got alongside us and showed love and care, and maybe after a while introduced us to God. They made time for us. They showed Jesus to us. And so often, that is the way that God carries out his great plans to save the lost sinners and to build up his kingdom of love. Our faithful service fulfills God's plans for us, even when we struggle to understand what he's doing in our lives. Now, just before we close, I'd like to take a slightly closer look, just for a few moments, at the baker and the cupbearer. I think something's a little bit deeper going on in this particular story. In days when powerful kings were paranoid about attempts to kind of overthrow them, these two roles, the positions that these two had, the cupbearer and the baker, they were perhaps the most important positions in the government. We don't know why these two men were thrown into prison, but it could have been, for example, an attempt to poison the king. And these two people that were responsible for whatever entered his body, the food and the drink, perhaps they've been accused of being involved in a plot, or maybe they'd failed to stop it. Well, we can't be sure about any of that. But what we do know in verse 1 is that they offended the king. They caused offence to the king, and therefore they would have both expected to have died, because you don't offend the king and get away with it. But in the end, only one of them was punished. We're not told why the cupbearer was shown mercy. And this story just reminds me, I don't know if it does you, but of the two men who died on the cross alongside Jesus. We read about that from Luke's gospel at Easter time. Both of those men were getting the actions, the punishment that their actions deserved. One of them could see that the man hanging next to him was God's Messiah. His eyes were kind of open to that truth. And he honored Jesus, and he received mercy. The other one, apparently, did not. Now, could God be speaking perhaps to somebody here, somebody watching online this morning, through this account of the cupbearer and the baker? And I'm guessing that none of us has ever offended an Egyptian king. I don't know if you've ever been to the British Museum, you may have laughed at something, but it's a bit late by that point because they're long dead, of course. But every one of us, let me assure you, every one of us has offended the king that really matters. The king who is still alive, the king who still reigns, Jesus, the one who rose from the dead on the third day, interestingly. Let you think about the relevance of that. Perhaps somebody is here who's still kind of holding Jesus at arm's length, or deliberately pushing him away. Or maybe you genuinely doubt the evidence and you want to consider who Jesus is for yourself. And I once again, just urge anybody in that situation to check it out. Come and have a chat with me. Come and speak to the perhaps person who brought you here this morning. Sign up for the Christianity Explore course, which is currently running, but we'll run another one in due course. Because ignorance, in the end, is not going to be an excuse when you have to give an account to God for the way that you've treated Jesus. But for others here this morning, maybe you've been following Jesus for some time. Have you lost sight of him? Does it feel like you've been left in a pit, in a dungeon, in a prison? As we're going to sing in a minute, do you fear your faith will fail? Because God's plans for us may well seem slow and confusing, but remember, 1,000 years are like a day to God, and all will be revealed soon. Psalm 27, verse 14 says this: wait for the Lord. Somebody reminded me of this during the week. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And in the meantime, remember, our faithful service fulfills God's amazing plans. As we live each day doing everything in his strength and for him, for his glory, God notices those things. Simple faith in action brings glory to our Saviour. So keep serving. That's the message, I think, this morning. Keep serving. Keep witnessing. Keep putting others' needs ahead of your own. And yeah, it might seem completely foggy out there. We don't really often know at the time what God is doing in our lives. And sometimes it really does seem like nothing is happening. But be assured, as we live for him, his plans are being fulfilled. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the great plans that you have for us, your people, that you have chosen, redeemed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. But you've not always revealed exactly what those plans are, and I guess none of us really knows exactly what your plans for us are going to be, even a day ahead. And we thank you in a way that you haven't revealed that to us. You ask us to walk by faith, to believe in you, to trust you day by day, to take steps in your name, to live in a way that glorifies you, knowing that through doing that we are fulfilling your plans for us. So help us, we pray, to put others' needs above our own, to show that care and love for others that you so often, you continually show towards us. The fact that you promise never to leave us nor forsake us. May that and your spirit that works within us give us that confidence to keep going, to keep trusting in the midst of apparent darkness. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.